as we return to our seats and enter into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word, we're going to be picking up where we left off this last week in our exploration of the spiritual discipline, holy habit, and practice of the faith that we have come to call life together or life in community, as God did not call us forth in an individuality of the church, but a corporate identity, a community, a family of families, his family, his church. As we have discussed, life together and life lived out in community with one another is not an option for us. It's part of who you're supposed to be, and it's vital and integral to our life of faith and growth in Christ. We began last week discussing how it is we do this, as we spent several weeks talking about why it's important and why it's necessary. And we started to talk about how to actually begin to cultivate and grow this life together as Christ intended. We must form authentic community through authentic relationships. Because for there to be real community as intended by Jesus in the church, there must be genuine, deep, and meaningful relationships with those within said community. We must learn to develop such relationships, because that sort of relationship is the core to the community to which we have been called to. There is no community without such relationships, which is why I have said this time and time again as a family, when it talks about how we grow as a family and our family of families continues to expand, is we will grow no faster than the speed of relationship. Because without relational growth in the church, the gathering of God's people, the very family of God, is a superficial connection at best, much like many in our day and age in Western society have turned it into, where there is no depth of relationship in the church, where superficial relationships are the norm. There is no community. There is no care for the other. There is no genuine desire to be with one another, even on Sundays, when we realize what we've talked about. This is not about Sunday, but every day. There's no desire if there is no relationship. And being part of God's church is more akin to having a country club membership than it is a life-giving means of growth in Christ through our connection with one another, spurring one another on towards Christ. Richard Foster says it best, as I quoted many times in this series over the disciplines these past couple of years. Superficiality is the curse of our age. The doctrine of instant satisfaction is a primary spiritual problem. The desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people. And in regards to the discipline we've been discussing, relationships that are superficial are the curse in the church today. Superficial relationships that really have no depth, that make us mere acquaintance and not brothers and sisters as God intended for it to be, are the curse. And what we need is not a greater number of those kind of relationships, but deep relationships. We need a greater number of depth with one another as we spur one another on in Christ, lift one another in Christ, and encourage one another in Christ as we are intended to do. We are not only to become those deep people, but we are to form those deep relationships and live out the instruction that we've been reading every Sunday of this particular mini series in our greater series over the disciplines from Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Understanding once again, this isn't just about Sunday, but every day. sharing in life together, living as family, because this is who we are in Christ, as His family, God's family, adopted children of the God of the universe, to walk and work alongside Him in His purposes here on earth as it is in heaven, which is something we were made to do together and not alone, together with Him and together with one another, which is why our core values have been and always will be to be in community, to be a family of family that is on mission, God's mission, and to do it with Jesus. Because to do it without Jesus or to go it alone without Him is to make everything we do lack any kind of eternal value, which is the opposite of what we aim for as God's church. We seek to live in light of eternity to come. And in this, we seek His will, His way, His kingdom come, breaking through here on earth in Exeter as it is in heaven, as God has planted us here in Exeter for such a time and a season as this. This is, as we discussed last week, begins in living with a genuine, deep, and meaningful relationship with one another. And as we discussed last week, we talked about how this is all rooted in our commitment. In fact, there is no relationship if there is no commitment to that meaningful relationship. The level of relationship is equivalent to our level of commitment to the said relationship. And in a world where people aren't really quite apt to even commit to a pet, yet alone another person, this is a very difficult thing to do. When our participation in God's family, our family of families within the church community provided by God, is driven more by personal preferences than our legitimate connection and love for one another in Jesus, commitment to one another is impossible. And the type of deep relationships God is forming to bless us with will never form. And this, once again, is very hard work. Just like all the other disciplines, cultivating them and growing them in our lives is a difficult thing. Because as we discussed last week, cultivating the commitment required to develop the needed relationships that requires us to walk in forgiveness with one another and walk in repentance when we have wronged one another. And in this, opening the doors to not allow silly disputes and conflicts and offenses to divide us, and to be the poster child of Paul's writing in Galatians 5:15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Lord, help us, for we so often do just that. Let me tell you something. The enemy has a heyday when he can cause us to treat one another as enemies and forget that we have a real enemy who wants nothing more than to steal, kill, and destroy us. And it is not, that enemy is not in this room. None of you are the enemy. And why does he rejoice in this? Because he gets us to do his dirty work for him by our unwillingness to admit when we are wrong and our unyielding offense and anger, as well as our unwillingness to forgive when we have been wronged. As we discussed last week, no matter how offended or angry we may get or may be with one another, in Jesus, the reality always stands. The reality is always there. You are brothers and sisters. The love of God remains, and by and through the power of the Holy Spirit should remain, which is best described by Paul in 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 7. You know, the chapter of love that we always read at weddings to describe the love between a husband and a wife. But this isn't about a husband and a wife. This is about the love that we should share with one another. That love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And when we walk in such love with one another, not only does the world see it and know, as Jesus says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another, and how we do this and stick together in all the messiness that is in relationships, because I'm going to tell you something I don't have to right now. Relationships are hard. Interpersonal relationships are complicated. Especially when we seek to make them deep and authentic and meaningful, they're often messy, which is why we are told so frequently in the New Testament to bear with one another. To me, bearing is not a fun word. When I'm told to bear with something, to grin and bear it, or as I've been told when I was a child to pull up my big boy pants and just deal with it, that's difficult. And normally I don't want to do that, but we are called to bear with one another. It requires us to bear one another's burdens, to come alongside and walk alongside, to throw our brother and sister's arm over us and help carry them as they help carry us. But as we bear with one another, as we walk in forgiveness and repentance, we develop a proper understanding of one another, which is the next step that we talked about that cultivates commitment, that leads to a deeper relationship. We must not just know about one another, but truly get to know one another, learning about all the good and excellent things, but also all the bad and ugly things about each other. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And in this, we learn the final thing we learned last week. We learn how we can truly serve one another, come alongside one another, and help one another. We know how we can spur one another on to those love and good deeds, and how we can encourage one another in Christ because we truly know one another. In this act of serving one another out of genuine understanding of each other, growing in love together through our willingness to repent and forgive one another, we become more committed to one another in both the good and the bad times, which leads us into a deeper relationship with each other and into Jesus, because we are living out the heart of Jesus. Yet, as it's already been stated, this is not easy work. This is something that can be said is much easier said than done. I would dare to say in our human nature, especially in the upbringing in our culture that typically is consumeristic and individualistic, which worships the false god of moralistic therapeutic deism, which is just the worship of ourselves in our narcissistic ways. And I know I just threw out a very loaded term there. I just said moralistic therapeutic deism, and I'm sure people were like, what is that? Don't worry, I'm going to explain it. It's first moralistic, as in it emphasizes being a good person. Principles such as kindness, fairness, and respect for others are core tenets. And boy, doesn't that sound great? That sounds really good. It sounds pretty moral. But who determines what is kind, what is fair, and what is respectful? It's up to the individual and the truth they live in. We get phrases like, that's your truth, out of moral therapeutic deism. You know, so what you think is good. But what happens when what you think is good is not good for someone else? Well, there you got a problem. Because in the nature of this false deity we have constructed, it's therapeutic. Because those who worship the false god of MTD, for short, focus on feeling good, happy, and at peace. So whatever makes you as an individual happy and to feel good about yourself must be the right kind and fair thing and just thing to do. Clearly, we can see this is a problem, because what if what makes you happy hurts other people? It doesn't matter. Your ultimate goal in life with moral therapeutic deism is to be happy and to be at peace. Because this is also where the deism comes in. It's deistic. Meaning that you would acknowledge that there was a God who created the world and established this moral order. He is completely distant, though, and uninvolved in our daily lives. And he has left it up to you, yes, you, to be God, to be the God and ruler of your life. He's left it up to you to decide what is moral and right for you. And boy, doesn't that sound really close to something I think that happened in Genesis 3? We wanted to be like God because we didn't trust God to do it for us. So we tried to take that responsibility into our own hands. And boy, look at the mess it created. In a world where we treat relationships in terms of importance based upon what we get out of them, and the moment we no longer get that out of them, we leave them. This is a very difficult thing. Because we are sinful by nature, and in our flesh, it is impossible because we are, for the most part, raised to look after you and yours. We are taught, me, myself, and I. However, as Jesus blessedly reminds us in Matthew 19:26, but Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. When we are unable, Jesus is very capable. Therefore, we need God to do this. His example, his presence, his power, and his instruction. If we ever hope to be able, we have to have God with us. Just like all the spiritual disciplines, the holy habits and practices of the faith, we cannot even begin to hope to cultivate and grow them in our lives without him. We need him. We need his example. We need his Holy Spirit, and we need his word. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the word of God are foundational pillars for fostering an authentic and healthy community, one shaped by genuine, deep, and meaningful right relationships, which also in the Bible is known as righteousness. Righteousness, to be in a right relationship with one another, one that looks like family, and one that exemplifies Jesus' prayer on our behalf. So our mission will yield the fruit and results it is meant to from John 17, 20 through 21. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. In reading that, can we all understand that this right here, this family of families that God has given us, is of great significance? And growing in deeper relationship with one another is not optional, but is critical to the mission that God has given us in this world. How we accomplish this seemingly impossible task is by leaning, though, fully into him. We can't do this without the Lord, who from a passage we read last week but didn't spend much time exploring, from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 22, which we'll be reading again here today, in particular, shows us how it is that we rise to the occasion. Starting in verse 11, and I really want you to pay attention this time through it, to all the times it mentions Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And if you're very, very keen when you look at this, you'll also see the Word of God mentioned. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Showing us so much that Jesus has done for us and giving us the ability to be one together in him, knowing that no matter how different we may be, no matter how much the world around us full of division is and would expect us to be just as divided, we can be one. We can be one in Christ. As verse 12 through 14 proclaim, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Of course, Paul here particularly is speaking of the division between Jews and Gentiles. Gentile, a fancy word we use to explain, not a Jew. We were all Gentiles at one time, unless you came from a Jewish tradition and you're a Messianic Jew. You're a Gentile. And the reality is we had no share until Christ came into the promise of hope to be his image bearers, to be his partners in creation, to be his children. But because of Jesus, he's taken the two and made them one. But we also know that Paul's teaching here also applies to all the things that would divide us, like nationality, skin color, language, and all the other things that would divide us. Star Trek and Star Wars. Even those who think Star Trek is better than Star Wars, God bless your heart. Even those can be one. We can be one in Christ Jesus. We can be family. We can all be united because Christ has broken down the walls of hostility between us and given us a single unifying factor, the greatest single unifying factor, and that is him. We have Jesus, as verse 20 shows, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone upon which the real church is built, the church Jesus spoke into existence, and not what we have made it into today. He is the cornerstone and head of the family. His life and teaching guides us in community and demand that we do what is necessary to grow in authentic relationships and form genuine community. As Paul points out later in the very same letter in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Was not just some simple Paulism that he just kind of came up with, but what Jesus instructed us to do. And the very means of building community and opening the door for everything we have discussed thus far. And just like Phoebe's favorite verse in the Bible says from 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. We can just as easily say that we forgive because he first forgave us. It is his forgiveness upon us that shows us the greatness of forgiveness, the greatness of letting go of offense, letting go of hurt, letting go of anger, and choosing not to harbor that over someone else. And we can do this because he did it for us. He showed us. And we can be freed from it because he first freed us. That also in Ephesians, as Paul continues, right after saying forgive one another, we have, as we've been forgiven in Christ, we are called to do this, to therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Understanding that Ephesians is one whole letter, and all the chapters and verses we've added, we added that later to help us find things. But they weren't there in the original, and verse 32 flowed right into verse 1, because there is that conjunctive adverb, therefore, connecting two independent thoughts together, making them one. And so it is appropriate to read chapter 4 right into chapter 5. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, there it is, that big therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, showing us how he, Jesus, in love, sacrifice, and service, sets the ultimate example for how we should live out our life of faith in relation to others. He is the cornerstone, and without Jesus, we are doomed to fail. Just as a cornerstone, the most crucial foundational stone in a building is. Because without the cornerstone, the structure would be unstable. The cornerstone's primary function is to establish a structure's alignment and ensure that all subsequent stones are positioned correctly. And without it, the building's integrity is compromised, and it may not even be able to withstand even the minor stresses. Without Jesus, we are that foolish builder who builds his house on the sand, as he talks about in Matthew chapter 7 near the end. Suppose we want to continue what God has already started in our family of families here at the Church of God of Exeter in growing in deeper and more authentic righteous relationships, right relationships. If we want to cultivate and grow in the discipline of life together, we cannot even begin to do this without him, because it is through him that God has revealed his ways most fully and perfectly, just as God made known his ways to Moses. Jesus reveals God's heart and character to us, so we can love, forgive, understand, and serve one another and be willing to be united to one another no matter how much of a motley crew we become, because we know we have that single great unifying factor, and that is Jesus. We'll always share Jesus together. No matter what else we may be involved with, we will share Jesus. Knowing Jesus means knowing the community of God intended for us that is based on and centered on grace, truth, and sacrificial love, because Jesus is the subject. Without him, this wonderful gift God has given us to be the church becomes nothing more than a superficial social club. He is the example and the only example we can have and follow to do this. As he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We are called to reflect Jesus' love in our relationships with one another. His example challenges us to prioritize others, overcome divisions, and foster spiritual peace and unity of spirit. When the church models Jesus' love, it becomes a sanctuary for the hurting, a place for spiritual growth, and a beacon of light to a lost world. Creating a culture and space of grace that binds all of us together in love rather than bitterness, fostering unity and spiritual health. With this being said, we don't just need Jesus, though, to do this. We need all of him. We need all of God's self. We need that bond that God has given us that goes deeper than any blood relationship. And that is the wisdom, power, guidance, and counsel of the Holy Spirit of God. As Francis Chan so aptly put in his book on the Holy Spirit, in its title alone and within all of its content, which is in the church library if you would like to borrow a copy with the Bible study with it, it's called Forgotten God, Reversing Our Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit. And that's true. We have so neglected the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives to where the Holy Spirit has become just kind of a by phrase. So often we reference the Holy Spirit as a thing or an it, and it's the Holy Spirit is not an it or a thing. The Holy Spirit is part of God's self. The Holy Spirit is the very Spirit of God. He has a will. He has a way. He has a role in uniting all of us together as he dwells within us. That passage that we read in Ephesians 2 shows us this in verse 22. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place For God by the Spirit. He does this by empowering us to live in a manner worthy of our calling and to shed off our old ways of life in the flesh and truly exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control that only He provides for us, allowing us to walk in love and forgiveness with one another. And I'll tell you, there's things in my life that I know it was by the power of the Holy Spirit that changed me. I was going the wrong way, but then God took hold of me and He changed my heart. There were sins nipping at my heels every day that God has squashed out of my life because of the power of His Spirit within me. And that is His work in us. The Holy Spirit is the very means by which we know whose we are. Not just who we are, but whose we are. To whom we belong, and to whom each one of us belongs. The identification of the Holy Spirit in each other lets us know that we are family. If the Holy Spirit is upon us, that's exactly what we are. As He is our strength, our shield, and all the difficulty that there is in all of this. As we deepen our trust in God, we open ourselves to His assistance, which empowers us to navigate the challenges we face within His body, His church, with grace and patience, allowing us to rely on God's strength rather than our own in maintaining the unity of spirit and the bond of peace, something Paul also talks about in Ephesians chapter 4. The Holy Spirit nurtures this by cultivating qualities such as kindness and forgiveness and humility among believers. The Holy Spirit also inspires us. The Holy Spirit also gives us gifts and equips us to truly serve and to build one another up in harmony. Additionally, the Spirit unites believers in prayer and worship, as Ephesians 2:18 says, "For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." As I was reading, rereading, and rereading this passage, that verse could not get out of my head. Have you ever seen what we do together as being one voice? Because that's what it is. Through the power of the Spirit inside of us, we lift praise together as one voice to God. We lift prayer together as one voice to God. Because we are God's family, and we together, worshiping together, praying together, giving together, are one voice because we are one. In that, we are an atmosphere where through the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit, our hearts are aligned in God's purpose. Moreover, we need Jesus, we need the Holy Spirit, we need the Word of God. The Word of God serves as the firm source of all wisdom for nurturing healthy community. As 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 proclaims, it is the source for all of our life. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that right relationship, that the man of God may be complete. This word in the Greek, complete, also means perfect. So some translations will actually use the word perfect, that we would be perfectly equipped for every good work. Reminding us continually that we have to bear with one another, forgive one another, serve one another in love, so that the church may grow in maturity in Christ. Understanding, as Paul once again says, in Ephesians 2, when he talks about Christ being the cornerstone, he says something first, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The apostles and the prophets, what are they? They're also known as the Word of God because the apostles and prophets wrote it, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write it. The Word of God is the unshakable foundation upon which a healthy, real, and meaningful community is built. By the immersion of Scripture, we allow God's truth to rest in us and strengthen our whole beings, providing us with discernment and the needed encouragement in times of difficulty, and helping to foster our hearts of unity through shared understanding and practices to following Jesus. Every one of us who are part of God's family must depend on God's word as the source of nourishment and that sustains our spiritual health, equipping us in all truth and allowing us to know and defend one another against error and falsehood. Because error and falsehood is all around us, and it divides so much. The enemy uses it so much to just get that foothold, so we would start biting and devouring one another to where there would be none of us left. The word, though, through our humility and love to live by it, aligns our thoughts and actions with God's purpose and his mission for us, his family. The word also acts as a great shield, protecting us and exposing sin and teaching us how to deal with it. By promoting repentance and forgiveness, when the church grounds itself in Scripture, it creates an environment where grace and truth balance each other, enabling healing and reconciliation in the face of conflict. This dynamic is essential for cultivating the fruit of the Spirit and maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Paul says it's our foundation built upon the cornerstone of Christ. In short, we can't develop authentic, genuine, and meaningful relationships, nor can we truly live out our identity as God's family, God's church, without God's self. We will never fully live out the discipline of life together without the Son, Jesus, the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit, his Spirit, and the Word of our Father guiding and directing us. This is how we do it. This is the answer to the question, how? All we have discussed these past 2 weeks. What step is the Lord calling you toward today? What more step can you take today to dive deeper into your relationship with your brothers and sisters? What is God calling us to do as a family of families, his family, to grow deeper? To go deeper together and deeper with him in righteousness, a right relationship. Are you struggling with repentance and forgiveness? Lean into Jesus, knowing as by his example, he will lead you to just this. Are you struggling with knowing and being made known? Allow the Holy Spirit to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in and through your life so that you can grow more and more in him and with others. Understanding that it's the Holy Spirit who brings us the unity of spirit. The Holy Spirit is who makes us one voice. Furthermore, allowing his word to rest and dwell in your whole being. Allowing it to shape you, guard you, and protect you from any grievous way. Leading you further into repentance, forgiveness, knowing, and serving one another. Understanding it is by and through him that we can do this. It is by and through him that we are the church. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen.